What a story in our text today. During any baptism that happens here in the Anglican Church, we'll hear the words, "Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces that rebel against God?" And the sponsor or the adult being baptized will say,
I renounce them.
And then, if that isn't awkward enough, the pastor will go on to say, "Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?" And quite honestly, as a pastor myself, I'm not even sure I can answer that question with confidence. Nervously darting my eyes to the faces of the sponsors, looking for any of the uneasiness that I might be feeling myself. But the sponsor or the person being baptized will say,
I renounce them.
Now, even if we don't remember our own baptism and these words that were said on our behalf, most of us have been present for many a baptism. So how many of you have ever gotten squeamish at that part when we start talking about Satan? Yeah. Yeah. What on earth is the pastor talking about? And what on earth are we getting ourselves into? Now, I was speaking to a good friend of mine, a colleague in Saskatchewan. We were talking this week about the text. And she told me about a story of her first month on internship. She had her internship in BC. Quite a few years ago now. She got a call from her supervisor late one night, and he said, now I've changed the names because it's a small church, "Mary, we're needed at the hospital. Fred is arguing with the devil again." So my friend Mary put down the phone and grabbed her coat and her car keys and thought, oh great, first month on internship and I'm already going to meet the devil. They didn't cover this in seminary. Mary didn't know what she was going to encounter as she met her supervisor in the hospital parking lot, and she didn't dare ask him just in case he told her. She thought she'd just shadow her supervisor, who presumably had slayed many demons in his 30-some-odd years of ministry. Who knows? If he looks like Philip or Dolly, I'd believe it. He looked tough enough. They walked into the room, and there was a frail and elderly man lying in the bed, and close beside was his daughter. "Pastor," she said, "he's having the dreams again, and he's agitated and afraid." The supervisor took a seat beside the bed and motioned for Mary to come closer into the room. He leaned in, squeezing the man's hand, and said in a calm and loving voice, "Fred, it's Pastor. What's happening?" Immediately, Fred's eyes opened and he tried to sit up in his bed and he seemed distressed. His voice was louder than Mary expected it to be. "Pastor, the devil wants to take me," he said. He was upset. He looked afraid. Mary, never having heard anyone say this with such conviction before, couldn't tell if he was deluded or not. But she looked at her supervisor, who looked unfazed, and he just held Fred's hand and said in a clear and steady voice, Fred, you tell the devil he can't have you because you belong to Christ. Do you remember that? You tell him you are God's and nobody else's, and that's the truth. God loves you and claims you, Fred. Do you remember that?" And just like that, Fred seemed to find some peace for whatever reason and went back to sleep. Mary joined in as they prayed with the daughter at Fred's bedside, and the words that her supervisor said echoed loudly in her heart. "You belong to Christ." For a student pastor, it was one of those times when the penny dropped, and she felt the full embrace of God's baptismal promise. Whatever happened there that night, the reminder of God's eternal claim was the most important thing heard in that room that night.
We belong to Christ.
In our reading from Paul in his letter to the Galatians, we hear today that for in Christ you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male, female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. In holy baptism, we hear the unusual, uncomfortable words that assure us and all before us that the triune God delivers us from the forces of evil, puts our sinful selves to death, and gives us new birth and adopts us as children and makes us members of the body of Christ, the church, all of us. These are words that echo like the circular ripples of the water that extend beyond the pottery and into the world. It extends as individuals, as community, and the world. It is powerful, and it is recognizable. We belong to Christ. This is our identity, and we share in it together with confidence. But this doesn't always mean that it is easy to live out. Our baptismal encounter with Christ, our identity in Christ, is meant to change us. And this can be a scary thing. Because transformation as individuals and as people in community is not an easy thing to do or even want. In fact, it's downright hard. Today, in this rich, dramatic text from the Gospel of Luke, we read about a community at the country of the Gerasenes who have just had the equilibrium in their community change. Jesus is no longer in Jewish territory, crossing a divide into the midst of Greek culture. And there he meets a man from a community of Gentiles who is tormented. Jesus asks him a question of identity and place, a simple question. What is your name? And he answers, Legion, meaning many, and in this case, many demons. Heartbreakingly, this man has a strong identity among those that know him that is rooted in death and detachment, steeped in a dynamic of shared calamity between himself and the community in which he dwells. If we were to examine Legion and the community from a family systems theory perspective or any type of counseling perspective, it wouldn't take an expert to identify that this system is dysfunctional. Legion is described as demon-possessed. He doesn't live in a house. He lives by himself in the tombs. He doesn't have the dignity of clothes or belongings. Every now and again, he acts out, and the people know what to do because this happens regularly. They bind him in shackles to keep him and others safe, and time after time, he breaks free and escapes back to his life of isolation and death until the next time he acts out. Everybody knows their part in the drama, and this is what they've become accustomed to. Nobody expects much to change, and in a way, that's okay with them because they seem to have the situation under control. He does this, we do this. He is this, we are this. A community family dynamic that functions in the way it knows, even though it isn't really working for anyone. Now, we can all relate to the joys and challenges of family dynamics. I'm sure over this summer we might be encountering our family of origin. And I know that everyone has their own identity that has been formed in the dynamic, and that dynamic works to make sure that everyone adheres to the status quo. For example, in my family, my brother is the cool and aloof one, and my sister is the shy one, and I'm the bossy one because I got to pick first, of course. And without even realizing where these identities were formed in the first place, we did our best to make sure that we didn't let the other function too widely outside of their prescribed identity. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Ever go home for a family visit, and even after you and all your siblings have grown into parents and grandparents, there's still that urge to put brother or sister or mom or dad back into the shackles and drag them back to the tombs? Sometimes in family or community, we find ourselves in the tombs, wondering to ourselves why we're looking at these tombs again when we promised we'd never, ever, ever wanted to see them again. Don't we love ourselves? Why did I go home for that family reunion? But I suspect it is because we all want to love and to be loved. And we all want to experience belonging. And so sometimes it's just easier to go along with the scripts about ourselves and about others at the cost of the loss of identity and sometimes dignity. And this isn't just true of families, as we know. It's true of churches, of communities, of countries that have been colonized. This man with many demons, Legion, had, for whatever reason, within himself and amongst the people that he lived, lost both his dignity and his identity. When they arrived, are the words our gospel lesson begins with today. They, meaning Jesus and the disciples who traveled with him. Jesus arrives on the scene and without invitation reorders the future, not just for this man, but for all of these people in community. It is a divine transformation that creates new identity, new freedom, new wholeness, and new life, not just for the suffering man, but for the whole community. He is recognized immediately, not by the community or by the tormented man, but oddly enough, by the demons who know the truth when they see it, or know an advocate when they see it. In this encounter with Christ, it's as if Jesus is saying, "You can't have this man, demons, because this man belongs to me. I claim him." But in this claiming, Jesus upsets the equilibrium of the community, and the ways in which the community previously functioned are transformed and made new and changed. And there is that terrifying word again, change. Communities, families, the church, anywhere that there are people living in community, the concept of change can be a real challenge. The man goes from living without dignity to being clothed in Christ, claimed at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind, a profound change. The man begs Jesus to take him with him, which is understandable because after all, it was these very people that put him in the shackles in the first place. And if this man is different, well, now that means that they're called to be different too. And that is a terrifying notion because doing things the way that things have always been done is just so addictive. The people, regrettably and yet very human, were not relieved and happy to see that this man was restored to the community, although I'd like to believe that some were. They were not happy that they finally didn't have to go through the song and dance of capturing him and putting him in his place. They were afraid. What was this going to mean for them? And so they asked Jesus to leave because they were seized with great fear. Change challenges our identity. Who am I if I'm not the person that keeps another in check for the good of community? Who am I if I'm not shackled and sitting in the tombs? Who are we without our labels and our myriad of identities? Rich, poor, artist, abused, intelligent, victim, caregiver, racist, indigenous, settler, narcissist, powerful, refugee, gay, straight, bossy, shy, aloof, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. And the list goes on and on. And no matter the identity that we can list The good news is that it doesn't matter one single bit to the one that crosses all divides to unite all people in a new order, claimed by Christ in the love of God. You belong to Christ. Do we remember that? We belong to Christ. There is nothing to fear. There is only our identity that matters. And this is the only identity that reconciles us to God and to one another. This is the identity we learn and we lean into as community when we're called to change. What if we saw ourselves the way Christ sees us? What would change? What if we saw one another the way Christ regards us? Would we be afraid of transformation? Would we embrace it? Get really excited about it? Imagine what it would be like for this man of Gerasene to no longer identify by his hardship or abuse, by his oppression or indignity. Imagine a community enriched by the gifts of the life that Christ has to offer the community through this man. New life. Jesus doesn't take the liberated man with him as he often did. He took those whom he had healed on his discipleship journey. Instead, he frees this man for a mission to stay put, to stay uncomfortably within his community and to continue the healing together, remembering what God is doing for us and for who God says that we are. And this indeed takes courage, takes tenacity, it takes patience. We know this in our families. We know this in our church, and we know this in the world. Reconciliation is hard. It is hard work. But may God open our eyes to see the love of Christ in one another, always. And may God grant us the courage to join in the transforming mission of Christ's freedom and love for the sake of all. Amen.
I invite you to rise and we'll sing together. The words will be up on the screen. They will know we are Christians by our love.
Christians by our love, our love is held low.
confess our faith together in song with our sung credo, which will be on the screen. I invite you to be seated for the prayers.
Don't worry, we won't sing them. We could. Well, keep that in mind for the future. We'll open with the intercessions that are requested this day. In our Anglican cycle of prayer, we pray for the United Church of North India, the Most Reverend Dr. Prem Chand Singh, the moderator of CNI and Bishop of Jabalpur. In our Anglican Lutheran cycle of prayer, we pray for the Provincial Synod of the Ecclesiastical Province of Rupert's Land. And we pray for the Dean, Council, and Congregation of the Saskatoon Conference of the Saskatchewan Synod. In our diocesan cycle of prayers, we pray for Logan, our bishop, St. John the Baptist in South Cowichan and John Steele, and the Territory of the People Anglican Church and Bishop Barbara Andrews. In our parish prayers, today we pray for Carrie, Kathleen, Marcia, April, Sean, Caleb, Lily, and Mateo, Joseph, Tom, Dana, Heather, Nadim, Rahana, and their daughter, and those we mention aloud or to ourselves. Today, being the National Indigenous Day of Prayer, we pray for the walk forward after the release of Reclaiming Power and Place, the final report of the National Inquiry into Missing and Murdered Indigenous Women and Children. Words of hope from one of the commissioners, Michel Audet. This commission of inquiry does not mark the end of a movement, but represents a step in a healthy process that is a source of hope, a social undertaking. Today is the first day of the Canada of tomorrow. We cannot change the past, but we can work together to shape a better future, built on the strengths of each and every community that welcomes it, thereby committing to improve the safety of Indigenous women and girls together. Amen. These are the prayers of the people that were created for this National Day of Prayer. The response is, teach us and show us the way. Creator and Redeemer, as we approach you in prayer, make us walk in beauty and balance. Make us open our hearts and minds. Make us speak the truth. We pray first for your community, the church, the body of Christ. We pray for all our relatives in the circle of life throughout all creation, for those chosen to be our leaders and teachers. In peace, we pray to you, Lord God. We call upon the earth, our mother and home, with its beautiful depths, soaring heights, and deep waters, its vitality and abundance of life. And together, we ask that it teach us and show us the way. We call upon the mountains and tundra, the high green valleys and prairies filled with flowers, the snows, the summits of intense silence, and we ask that they teach us and show us the way. We call upon the land which grows our food, the nurturing soil, the fertile fields, the abundant gardens and orchards, and we ask that they teach us and show us the way. We call upon the forests, the great trees reaching strongly to the sky with earth in their roots and the heavens in their branches, the fir and the pine, the cedar and the maple. We ask them to teach us and show us the way. We call upon the creatures of the fields and forests and the waters, our brothers and sisters, the wolves and dogs, the deer, the eagle and bear, the great whales and the fish. We ask them to teach us and show us the way. We call upon all those who have lived on this earth, our ancestors and our friends, who dreamed the best for future generations, and upon whose lives our lives are built. With thanksgiving, we call upon them to teach us and show us the way. Creator, you made the world and declared it to be good, the beauty of the trees, the softness of the air, the fragrance of the grass speaks to us, the summit of the mountains, the thunder of the sky, the rhythm of the waters speak to us, the faintness of the stars, the freshness of the morning, the dewdrops on the flower speak to us. But above all, our heart soars, for you speak to us in Jesus the Christ, in whose name we offer these prayers. Amen. Amen.
I'll invite you to turn to page 191 in the Book of Alternative Services, and we'll continue with our confession and forgiveness. Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. He welcomes sinners and invites us to his table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, in the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand. Beloved children of God, the peace of our Lord be always with you. We share a sign of that peace with one another. And we'll sing together the words of the song El Shaddai, and the words will be up on the screen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Creator, you bless us with many good gifts returned to you from your creation. Feed us with the bread of life, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We'll continue with our Eucharist, and it's found on page 198. We'll use Eucharistic prayer number 3 this week. And the music for the responses can be found on page 920.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection open to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
We give thanks to you, Lord our God, for the goodness and love you have made known to us in creation, in calling Israel to be your people, in your words spoken through the prophets, and above all, in the Word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, and out of death into life. On the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, a death he freely accepted, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, Father, according to his command, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming in glory. And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, Lord of all. Presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine, we pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we, made acceptable in him, may be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, reconcile all things in Christ and make them new. And bring us to that city of light where you dwell with all your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the sovereign of the church and the author of our salvation. By whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us.